Habakkuk chapter 2. As I said, next Sunday we're going to be using as what we'll call Vision Sunday. And so I want to lead up to next Sunday by sharing some things out of Habakkuk chapter 2. Father, as we open your word today, we ask that Jesus the Word would expound to us the meaning of the scriptures as he did with the two men on the road to Emmaus. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would burn within us as did those two men, as you, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to us and explain to us what the scriptures mean. We thank you for your abiding presence and for your faithfulness, that when we open this book, you meet us right here and you speak to our hearts. We ask you to do it not only for our church and for the future we have, but to change each one of us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophet Habakkuk says this: I will stand upon my watch. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Here's a man who took action on a desire that he had. He wanted to know what God had to say. As a prophet, he knew God will speak to me something that he wants me to say to his people. And so he literally, not only just in heart, because we can do this in heart. There's a tower. There's a watch. It may be in the wee hours of the night that you're prompted to get out of bed, and your flesh says, I don't want to get out of bed, but your spirit says, get out of bed. If I'll just get out of bed, God will talk to me. And some people, believe it or not, would rather hear from God than sleep. I know that's hard to believe. Some people would rather hear what it is that God wants to say to them. They value that and they prize that above sleep or anything that relates to the flesh. And so if he would call you away from something, a television program, a meal, a good night's rest, that you would want to hear from him more than you would want those other things. Now, this man sets a standard, unfortunately, is a high standard in our generation, because it's all about me and my flesh and what I want and when I want it. I will stand upon my watch. Will I stand upon our watch and be at attention, ready to hear? And you know, sometimes you don't hear it, you see it. Watch this. I will set upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Now, isn't that an interesting way to say it? You think he would say, I'm going to listen to see what he's going to say to me. We live in a prophetic time. And I'm going to tell you, Claude was coming to me recently several times, and he's saying what he's seeing. I see something. God is speaking and saying things by what we see. In this generation especially, it seems. Not just only by what we hear. And sometimes we can see it and understand it and grasp it better than we can if we just hear it. What are you seeing, I wonder? I would love to have the time and the opportunity to let every Christian say what they're seeing. And that, obviously, because of time, it has to be reserved for your home. Are you telling your family what you're seeing? When you get around the tables at lunch here today, are you going to say to your friends and church family what you're seeing? That's fellowship. That's fellowshipping around the Word of God and what He's saying to His people. And what's very interesting here is the prophet Habakkuk understood, whenever God answers, when you go upon the tower and you set yourself on the watch and you say, God, I'm going to watch to see what you're going to say to me. When you do that, He will answer you. And guess what? When he answers you, what will happen? It will reprove you. Well, I'm not looking to get corrected and reproved, so I just don't really... If God doesn't have anything to say to me, I just sort of leave him alone. And you're living a very low existence. The fact is, every time that a holy God has anything to say to us, it likely will reprove us in some way. And you hadn't ought to be shy about that. You hadn't ought to be, you know, dread that or shy away from that. It is life. It is how that you are more like Jesus. It's how he draws you closer to himself. It will always reprove you because you're a man of flesh. You have carnality. You have things in your life. You're being fashioned and formed into the image of Christ. This is how we are changed from glory to glory. And we shouldn't be worried about it or nervous about it. Your Father loves you. And if he reproves you, it will be with love and it will be for your good, for your benefit. Everybody say amen. Amen. So I think people, they love Jesus. He's going to save me from my sins. He died for me. He did everything for me. There's nothing I can do to earn that. They love Jesus. They love the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring healing. He's going to bring enlightenment and revelation. Boy, that's awesome. When his presence, I like the presence of the Holy Spirit. But then when it's the Father, and the Father deals with correction and reproof, I don't know, maybe you had a bad experience with a natural father or something, and you have a wrong image of what a father is, and so it's hard for you to embrace the Father, or at least embrace the kind of reproof that the Father gives. Listen, it's the way you grow up. It's the only way to grow up. You're going to remain an infant Christian without the ministry of the Father in your life. When Isaac was 5 years old, the Bible records, he had only known mother's breast milk. That's all he had known. And on his 5-year-old birthday, boy, Cindy, you think you breastfed our kids a long time. And she did. But on his 5-year birthday, his dad, Abraham, spread a feast. I mean, it was the church dinner of all church dinners. All right? And on that day, Mama didn't give him the breast. Daddy took him by the hand and said, "Son, you got to try some of this. Got to have a little bit of that. Let me show you what this is." Daddy took him, and from that day on, he began to grow up. Mama was there for his infancy. The breast milk is needed when a baby is small. But how many knows after a certain time, breast milk is insufficient to bring nourishment to a growing person? And so our churches today, we preach the milk, the milk, the milk, the milk, the milk. And we wonder why we have baby Christians who cry and want to be tended all the time. That's all they know. That's what is expected of them, so that's what they do. No, we're to grow up and to come to maturity. Even, as Ephesians says, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, I didn't make that up. The Bible said that. If I made it up, you'd know it's unattainable. There's no way you could do that. But since it says that in the Bible, then God must believe that you and I can come to at least some level of maturity, and not only some level, but the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. We will always be equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry till we can all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's the vision. By the way, there's not many visions. Next Sunday is going to be Vision Sunday. There's only one vision. Only one person can start a church. He already did 2,000 years ago. You can't start a church today. Jesus already started it. You can't come up with a new vision. The vision is, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's what Jesus said. And all we have to do is find whatever unique way that we have a part in fulfilling his vision, not our own. Right. Buddy, we are warned all over the Bible. I was reading Jeremiah 23 today about prophets who said their dreams were the dreams of the Lord and their visions were the visions of the Lord and their word was the word of the Lord. And he said, "No, you've perverted my dreams. You've perverted my visions. You've perverted my word. None of those things are what I said to you. And you're portraying them as being from God." I thought, if we don't live in a day and age like that, I don't know who does. God brought he smote them. He brought a curse upon the land to purge that out of his people. Well, I can't get past verse 1. I'm going to try. Let me just say this before I move to verse 2. One more thing. You'll notice the prophet Habakkuk, he didn't have a vision of his own. He didn't say, well, what would I like to go to college to be? What should I major in? What do I want to be when I grow up? I'm just going to, you know, I met a guy one day, and he was a businessman, and I liked him. I want to be like him, so I think I'll become a businessman. The prophets of old, they were constrained. They knew they didn't have their own future. They just needed to listen and find out what God said their future was. Their goal and our goal as slaves of Christ, we've been bought with a price, not silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves, people. So we don't have the luxury of just saying, well, what do I want to be when I grow up? What do I want to go to school to become? Because I'll tell you, you can do all of that and come to the end of that and have all these numbers and letters after your name or whatever, and it will be emptiness and vanity until you find the will of God for your life. And so the prophet here says, I want to know what the future holds for me and for the people that I am a part of. And so instead of trying to figure it out, instead of trying to study it, instead of trying to improve himself, he said, I got to hear from God. And I will station myself and I'll watch until I hear and see what it is he wants to say to me. And when it reproves me, I'll receive it. And I will humble myself and then we'll go from there into the things that he wants, not what I want for my life. I mean, is that cross grain to the culture that we live in or what? Churches are even preaching today. Much less the society at large. I mean, churches, well, whatever you can be, whatever you can believe you can be. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says God has a will for your life. You're better off finding his will for your life than coming up with your own will for your own life. But you're only going to find that by seeking him diligently until you find him, until you hear from him. And then walking out that vision that he shows you by faith in humility, step by step, until you get to your destination. All right, verse 2. Look how faithful God is. And the Lord answered me. I can tell you, if you will stand upon your watch, if you will set yourself upon your tower and determine, I'm going to hear from God. I must know what God is saying for me. He will answer you. One of these days, I'd like to take some of you guys up on the hill outside of the town where I live. They're building a new Walmart at the bottom of the hill, which to me is almost a desecration of a holy place. But up on this hill, as you enter into our little town, there's a big, huge American flag, and then there's a cross that's lit up at night. They used to only light up the cross during the holidays, Thanksgiving to Christmas time. And I've noticed whoever's in charge of it is lighting it up all the time now. When I left the ministry back in 1998, left Texas and came back to Oklahoma and went to work in the oil field for my father-in-law, living in my wife's hometown. That's about 3 or 4 things I said I would never do. Be careful what you say you'll never do. Because when God begins to speak, he will reprove you and he will see how bad you really want to know his will for your life. If you're willing to humble yourself or not. Because he can only use humble people. He can't use arrogant, high-minded, hard-headed people that just want to do their own thing. He will only use those that are moldable and bendable to his will. Up on that hill, when I got there, I one day was riding around with Cindy's dad, and I said, "Do you know who owns that property up on the hill where the flag and the cross are?" I said, "I'd like to go up there and pray." And what I really meant is I want to make it a place where I go and pray, not just go up there and pray. And he said, "Well, I own that property up there, and you can go up there anytime. Stop by the office, get a key." I was like, "Wow, I hit the jackpot. I hit the mother lode, you know." And so I got me a key, and I'd take a lawn chair, one of those fold-out chairs, and I'd go up there for hours at a time. I could see forever. You could see over the whole city. And for months, I would just sit and pray and get up and walk and pray and spend I don't know how much time up there. I didn't have anything to do in life other than just work. And I was searching. I thought my life was over. I was turning 40. And everything that I had done up to that point, I thought, well, maybe all this ministry stuff and preaching was just my idea. And I was so tired of the PC and the politics and everything that go on in churches that I had just walked away from it. One day, I was just aware of the area that is a cliff that overlooks our town there. And one day God said to go on the back part of the property and look the other direction. And I did, and I was looking toward Tulsa. And he said, "Just pray back here for a while." It's a large piece of property, so it's a long walk down this dirt road to get to the other end. And I began to pray toward Tulsa. Tulsa wasn't on my radar screen. I didn't leave town. I was just in Cleveland. And then go to work, you know, and that was it. I didn't really have a reason to go to Tulsa or do anything. And God began to cultivate in me some ideas and some concepts and what he wanted me to do. And it was there on that hilltop that I guess I first saw the glimmer in my father's eye for this church specifically. And here we sit today. So I'm just saying, I relate to this prophet of old when he said he was going to stand on his watch and watch to see what God would say. And then verse 2, the Lord answered me. Everybody, I just want to say, blessed be the name of Jesus. So he answered him and said, "Write the vision, make it plain upon tables." That means to scratch it into stone. They didn't have computers and all the stuff we've got today. They had to write it on a stone. And I tell you, if we had to do it the way they had to do it, most of us wouldn't have enough interest and stick-to-itiveness to do it. But they did. He said, write the vision down, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, I've heard it preached. What this means is it had to be in large letters so as somebody ran by, they could look over and see it and they'd be able to read it as they ran by. Well, I don't know about that, but I know this, what this means. Maybe God can mean that too. But what this means is when someone reads what you communicate, and when somebody sees the vision in a form that God has told you to write it down, they have to be able to comprehend it so that they can run with it, so that they can take it. If God tells them, take it to the uttermost parts of the world, they don't have to look at it every day to remember what it says. It begins to be not only written on tables of stone, but written on the tables of human heart, so that they can't forget it. They can run. They don't have to reread it. They're be too busy because they're too busy running to read it again. Boot camp for our military has to be so intense. It has to prepare them, because once they get dropped out of the helicopter or the C-130 over the battle zone, they don't have time to get trained. Now they only have time to do their job. They don't have time to... And here we are So many times we just want to go to church on Sunday and get some more training, and get some more training, and get some more training. And God says, when will you go to the battle? When will you step out and go to the battle? And take all this training that I've done and put it to use. What you'll find, if you will step out, God will sustain you. God will equip you. God will keep you fed and keep you strong. But you have to be willing. Write the vision, make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. I intend to run. Don't you?
Yeah.
Everybody just say that. I intend to run.
I intend to run.
One more time. I intend to run.
I intend to run.
See, I have to know what it says because I intend to run. I like that. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, by the way, don't use that as an excuse. And I'll show you why in just a minute. I get so sick of watching TV, or actually I don't watch it. I flip past these. And I hear, they're always saying, God's gonna do this. God's gonna do that. You hear that very much on TV? It's always what God's gonna do. Keep that in mind. Hang on here a second. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. What? Well, the two different words for tarry here, two different Hebrew words for the word tarry. They're not the same word. In translated them in English, it says it's going to tarry, just wait for it, but it's not going to tarry. Well, that doesn't make sense unless you study to show yourself approved and you understand that there's two different Hebrew words for tarry here. First word for tarry is to question or hesitate or to be reluctant. Let me tell you what immaturity does when it hears from the Lord. Immaturity will do one of two things. It will either be reluctant and hesitate when God says something, or it will rush out too fast and try to do what God said before the time. The devil really hates to see a Christian who is perfectly on time with God's will. The second word for tarry means to loiter, to be behind schedule, to procrastinate. Now, and I'm not going to ask you to raise hands on procrastinating in spiritual things. We wouldn't want to put you through that today. Let me read it again. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, by the way, the word end deals with when it's chopped off. When it's chopped off. In other words, the end comes quickly and suddenly. Oh, I thought we had more time. Now here's what I'm going to tell you about the end and how we can't use it as an excuse. Well, one of these days God has an appointed time and he's going to do this or he's going to do that. How many of you have ever seen a window of opportunity, you did not take it, and then the window closed?
Yep.
The window does close sometimes. It gets chopped off. The time of that appointment comes and goes. And you know, what is it? My ship came in, but I was down at the train station. One of those. Many of us have been there and done that. Have you ever thought, man, I have a great idea for a business? I have a great idea for a certain thing. And you still think, you just keep thinking about it. And you think about it some more. And then time goes by and you think about it some more. And lo and behold, somebody does the very same thing you've been thinking about. And you go, man, I could have had this. I could have been doing as good as they are. Well, what happened? There was an appointed time. The time came. The appointment came. And you didn't meet the appointment. You didn't attend your appointment. It's so bad now that doctors have to call you the day before your appointment and remind you to come to your appointment.
That's right.
I wish someone would call them and remind them what time the appointment is.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to call the next time. I'm going to call and ask for the doctor and say, it's at 8:30. Just making sure you know, because the last time you didn't come in until 9:30.
Yeah.
I think it is the fear of God that causes me to look at this verse and realize the appointed time could come and the appointed time could go for God's will for my life. And if I am not on my watch, if I am not on my tower watching to see what he's going to say for me, It could come and go, and I could miss it. Now, that's the truth. How many people weren't even aware that God had a plan or a purpose in their life, much less when it, you know, what it was or when it was? I tell you what, nobody else can do it for you. You have to ask God yourself. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, I'm going to read this last verse. I'm just going to read verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In other words, that kind of guy is not going to get it. He's not going to make this trip. He's not going to see what God is trying to say to him. The second half of the verse says, but the just shall live by his faith. Not by your faith, not by your wife's faith, not by the preacher's faith, by your faith. Say, well, I don't know. My life's not going that good. I don't know. The preacher told me this was going to happen, that was going to happen. Yeah, it depends on your faith too. It's not just only what God said. It's how you deal with it. Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's why you're not living up to potential. I want you to look at the first chapter here of Habakkuk. And by the way, did you know what started the Great Reformation with Martin Luther in the late 1500s in Germany? He was dealing with the Catholic Church trying to make you pay for indulgences and pay your relatives into out of purgatory and into heaven and all that stuff, you know, which they were really just trying to raise money to build St. Peter's at the Vatican. That was the whole deal. And he saw that as corruption and all that. But what really started the Great Reformation, which, by the way, we need another Great Reformation. What really started it was when he read, and there's a couple of more places in the Bible where it uses this phrase, the just shall live by faith and stuff, but it's when he read in the book of Habakkuk, Martin Luther, for himself, the just shall live by his faith, not by works, and all the works that religious men will try to impose upon you to control you and manipulate you into doing what they want you to do, to build their kingdom, not the kingdom of God. When that hit him, when the Holy Spirit shined on that and revealed the truth of that statement to Martin Luther, that was the beginning of him taking on the evil in his day. Let's start reading in chapter 1, this old dusty Bible that's not relevant today. This old Bible that... It's not up to 2011 like we're being told. It's like the U.S. Constitution. It's an old document. It's out of touch, out of date. Well, let's just see how out of touch and out of date it is. Want to? Verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It became a burden. It wasn't just a sermon for Sunday. It wasn't just a bright idea. It was a burden. Verse 2. O Lord, here... It was birthed out of prayer, by the way. Oh, Lord, he's praying. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? I feel like I'm crying out to God and he's not listening. How long will I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. I'm in the midst of violence here and I'm hollering out for help and I don't think you're hearing me. Verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Why do you show me all this stuff if nothing can be done about it? Hello?
Amen.
How many of you are frustrated with local government? Raise your hand. How many of you are frustrated with government on the state level and the people that you encounter that say, God, why... Do you show me all this stuff? Why can't I be, as Claude likes to say, fat, dumb, and happy? I say, well, I pretty much, you know, fit all three of them. If God would just leave me alone, I could just be fat, dumb, and happy, right? Yeah, right to the slaughter. Yeah. Right to the slaughter, yeah. Why do you show me these iniquities and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Wait a second, I didn't know Habakkuk was a prophet in America in the new millennium. I thought he was way back there he was. Yeah, same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. This stuff comes around like cycles of history. He says, God, why do you show me all this stuff? Why do I know all this information? And yet, all I am right now is frustrated because I can't seem to get anything done about it. I even pray and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Been there?
Yeah.
Live there right about now? Listen, you're on the right track. Well, that doesn't seem like the right, but it's the right track. You know what this will do? It will drive you, chapter 2, to get up on your tower and start looking. God, I'm looking for what you're going to say. I need to hear you more than I need to have lunch today. I need to hear from you more than I need to go to the lake. I got to know what to do.
Amen.
I don't just need to have a battle plan, a political plan, or a economic plan. I need to have a God plan.
Amen.
I got to have at least one word from the Lord. That's where I'll have power. That's where I'll have relief. Where this burden will be lifted off of me enough I can bear it.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. And he goes through this whole chapter and oh my goodness. You know, God says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. And I'm just going to tell it a little bit in my own words instead of reading the rest of the chapter. You can read it later. He says, okay, you're crying out to me from the midst of violence. Things are unjust. The unjust judgments are going forth and the true justice is not going forth. Okay, prophet, I'm going to answer you. Because the first thing I'm going to do is send a very fierce enemy into your land. This enemy, as it says, they are a bitter and hasty nation. And they're going to come through and they're not going to care about you. They're not going to care about your stuff. They're going to take over places and homes that they didn't build that don't belong to them. They're going to have no regard for your princes and your kings. That is, your reputation is not going to intimidate anybody anymore. Yeah, you won some battles back in the day. But that's not going to be good enough to intimidate this enemy. They're going to come in and attack and just laugh at your history. Hello?
Yeah.
You can read it. That's the first part of the answer, God. That's the first step in my deliverance. Yeah. And I think we could look at our country and even at the American church today and say, it hasn't got bad enough yet for people to turn, for people to be awakened, for people to realize the urgency they have. I wish it wasn't so. I wish I could say something different. But I am sad to report that I believe this to be the truth about our life and our time, just like his time. What is the answer then? Well, when it gets bad enough, when people are ruling us who are pagans, the rest of this chapter goes on to say, they're going to be very successful. And they're going to take men just like you take a net and catch fish. And they're going to be so successful that they're going to believe that their gods are blessing them and they're real gods because they're being successful in what they're doing. And they're going to sacrifice to and pray to their nets because everything works so well. A pagan foreign nation is going to have the power over you. How that plays out exactly in America, I don't know. It's already there. I mean, how many knows? You just name the subject matter, or whether it's real estate or economy or whatever, and look at the church and see if it's proclaiming the true gospel or if we have some type of pagan false gospel being preached in some of these churches. We're living this right now, and it will, unfortunately, I believe, get worse. I know that that has to be. I wish it didn't. Have you ever had a wayward teenager? And you just wish they'd listen to you. And you try. And they just seem to... What has to happen? They have to learn the hard way sometimes. And that is hard on a parent. How many of you know that's hard on a parent? Very hard on a parent. You have to trust God more the other way. You have to really give them unto God and say, Lord, you know, I remember when they were born and I prayed and gave them to you. And we had a nice little service, walked up to the front of the church and they dedicated the baby. And it was so cute. And I didn't know that it would mean that I'd have to let go of them to allow them to go to the pig sty, to feeding the hogs like the prodigal, before they might turn around and come back to you. That I'd have to trust you, give them to you directly. Maybe not even see them for a while. That may be what it took. That's what it took with the nation of Israel. And that's what it's going to take with our nation. It's what it's going to take with the church. Jesus is head of the church, not me and not you. Boy, as much as we'd like to soften it and kind of protect it, it has to go through some hard times to get where it needs to be. It's through much tribulation, the book of Acts says. It's through much tribulation that you enter into the kingdom. Well, I don't know. Bless God, that's a bad confession. Look, confessing what the Bible says is not a bad confession. It's just the truth. Tribulation. You know, a baby going through the birth canal. If it doesn't, it's harder for the baby, because when the baby goes through the birth canal, which is very stressful, very hard, it actually does some things, and I have to act like I know what I'm talking about. I should ask my wife about this, but it does some things that enables that child to breathe that it wouldn't be able to function the same if it didn't go through that stress. These are the ways of life. These are the ways that God created things. We should not be afraid of adversity. We should thank God sometimes, because he has brought adversity to make us stronger. Okay, I forgot where I was here. Yeah, back to this. Next Sunday is Vision Sunday. What does that mean? That means the answer, and believe it or not, we're still a little bit ahead of the curve. But if you and I don't stay with God personally, and if this church doesn't stay with God as a body, we'll become history. We'll become old news very fast. It'll be like the shooting star just fizzled. Oh, it was real bright. It fizzled out. Had no staying power. What we have to do right now is stay ahead of the curve, and that is when these things come to pass, we have to be prepared and in place before then to be ready to do the work of God and the will of God in that crucial, urgent time. That's basically what God's doing with us. Whether we realize it or not, he's preparing us for our moment in history to be his hands, his feet, at a very crossroads time and moment in the history of mankind. Now, you may think I'm overstating that. I don't happen to believe I am. I'll just end by reading verse 2 of chapter 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. between now and next Sunday morning, this is what I'm going to be doing personally. I'm going to spend a lot of time getting ready to communicate some things that if I'm successful and if God's Spirit works with us in this communication, you and I will be able to run in the future. We won't have to be reminded of what it is that we're supposed to be doing. We'll know what we're supposed to be doing. Will we know everything? No. We'll have to walk it out by faith. But that's the beauty of God. It's all about the process, not just the end result only. Because He loves each and every one of us. He doesn't just use us like slaves. He says, I call you my children, not my slaves. Even though you're my slaves, I get that part. Being bought with a price. But I decided I want you to be my children. He'll treat us like His children in this process of serving Him. That's a wonderful chance to say thank you, God. Amen. Praise the Lord, whatever you want to say. Amen. Amen. Father, in this place right now, I just thank you for your abiding presence and for your faithfulness that when we open the Word of God, we just know that you will say things to us. I thank you that you speak to individual hearts today and in ways that I never said, or you know, only how your Spirit can personalize things to people and for their situation. I thank you for that way that you operate. I thank you for a word to this local church. And Lord, thank you that you're building your church. We want to be a part of that with you. We ask you, God, to keep us out of the pitfalls of all the modern lies and treachery about churches and what they do and how they change and all. I just ask that the only change that would go on here in this church is that we would change more and more into the likeness of your Son. I know that's a dangerous job, and that the enemy will be hot on our heels to take us off the path, but we trust you. We ask that your angels even would encamp round about us to deliver us. That you would keep us on the right path and get us back on when we get off. Thank you, and ask you to bless every family here in every way, God, spirit, soul, and body, that they would be families that would be lights in dark places, and that they would be a pillar to those who are in transition and being tossed to and fro, that they would grab on to some of these people here for stability because they know the Lord Jesus. We pray these things and ask you to work on our hearts. If there be any here today, Father, who have never met you, don't know you, they maybe know about you, they never met you through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would let your Spirit begin to work on their heart right now and bring them to faith in Christ. We know that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.